It's my pleasure to be with you this morning. Appreciate the good singing that we've had, the prayer that was offered. Each one who's come to be with us, encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures. Feel free to take whatever notes you might like. I want to talk to us for just a few moments this morning about the topic, neglected commands of the Bible. Perhaps in the judgment to come, more will be lost because of neglect than for any other reason. Sometimes it's not a failure to know to do, but neglect to do what one knows. Just like James pointed out in chapter 4 and verse 17, when he said, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The Scriptures often warn of neglect. Back in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, during the good reign of King Hezekiah of Judah, I read in verse 11 where he said, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." I believe that's a good principle for us today, that when it comes to serving the Lord, that we ought not be negligent in the Lord's service. When we come to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, we find an occasion where there were some widows that were neglected in the daily ministration. Acts 6 and verse 1 reports about that. And if you're familiar with that history, you recall how that there were seven who were appointed to serve those tables, that need would be satisfied. When you come to Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14, he said to the young man, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." We heard in our reading just a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Of course, the answer to that is, if we neglect so great salvation, we shall not escape. In the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, when he wrote the dispersed disciples saying, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." I expect that whenever it comes to what the Lord commands in His Word, that there is the potential for us to be negligent. And so whatever the Lord commands, we might say that's an opportunity for us to be negligent. But I just want to focus our attention this morning on six areas of concern that we might examine together. Neglected commands of the Bible. The first one I call our attention to is the command to read and to study. Have we come to realize the great value there is in reading and studying the Bible, the Word of God? I believe in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see that value when the Lord anticipated that His people would elect a king, and He talked about the fact that when He would sit upon the throne of His kingdom, that He would have with Him a copy of the law in a book. And in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 18, it is said, "It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Why would this king have a law book with him, a book of the law of God, and read in it all his days? The Bible says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Just as the king of Israel would have a law book in his possession, and he'd read in that law book all the days of his life, that he might learn some things of great value, I believe that you and I need to have God's law book in our possession today, and that we need to read it all the days of our lives. And there's great value in reading it every day because of what we're able to learn. We can learn to fear the Lord. We can learn to keep all the words of the Lord. We can learn obedience. We can learn to do them. We can learn to be humble, that our heart not be lifted up. We can learn to keep our focus, to stay on the straight and narrow, not to turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And we can learn some things that will prolong our days, that will add years to our lives, if you will. He said that his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. As you come to the Psalms in Psalm 1, again, great value is placed on the Lord's law. Contrast those who are ungodly with those who are righteous. He said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate," how often? "Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Verse 3 speaks of great blessings that come from the Lord's law. Envision a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season, his leaf not withering. And many volumes have been written about how to prosper in this world, but none as great as this book, when it says, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And he is the blessed man of this psalm, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand, nor sit in the way of sinners or the seat of the scornful. And that shows the progressiveness of that, does it not? When he walks, when he stands, and then he sits. But by way of contrast, where's his delight? It's in the law of the Lord. And it's his meditation all the day. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so we come to understand by reading. Where there is no reading, there's little understanding. That's why Jesus often asked people about their reading. When they would come to him with questions, he'd say, "What is written in the law? How readest thou? Or have ye not read?" Like in Matthew 19, when they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 19, 3 through 5. And he said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Had they been reading, they should have known that. They should have understood that. And so we fail to understand what we should sometimes because we don't read like we should, because that's neglected. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Give attendance to reading." Paul commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study." That is, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That would imply that the word of truth can be wrongly divided, right? If it can be rightly divided. And I have to study. I have to work at that. But that's often neglected. There are those who don't read. They don't take the time to study. And so they don't learn. They don't know. They don't do. They don't understand. And they don't prosper spiritually. I believe the words of Isaiah in chapter 34 and verse 16 are words that need to ring into our hearts today when he says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." There are other books being sought out and read today, often written by men. And men can be wrong. Instead of reading the Bible, there are those who are seeking out books written by men about the Bible. And Paul said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. I need to know that every book written other than this book is the product of men, and men can be and oftentimes are wrong. And so don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. Put your faith in what the Bible says, in what God says. Don't neglect the command to read and to study. But another neglected command of the Bible is the command to pray. One of the great privileges that we have as the people of God is that of prayer. Prayer is the means by which we communicate unto God. We let our heart be made known unto God, like Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful for nothing." That is, don't be so anxious or worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God communicates His will to us through His Word, through the Bible, as we read and as we study. And we let our requests be made known unto Him through prayer. There's great power in prayer. In fact, two words underscore that in James 5:16. Availeth much. Remember Elijah who prayed that it would not rain and it didn't, and he prayed that it would and it did? He said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It does much good. And so if we don't avail ourselves of the power of prayer, then we neglect that great avenue that the Lord has opened up to us as His people. And we're taught always to pray. In fact, in Luke 18:1, the Lord spoke a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. Sometimes maybe we lose heart, we give up. We quit when we should just keep on praying. Turn that over to the Lord. Writing the Ephesians in chapter 5 and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, giving thanks, what's the next word? Always. For how many things? All things. That ought to be my motto. Giving thanks always for all things. That teaches me not to be negligent. When I give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, he just talked about putting on the whole armor of God. And then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Three words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Remember what they are? Probably quote that, can't we? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't neglect prayer. One reason some become weak and then ultimately fall away is because they quit reading and they quit praying. If I'm going to be the strong Christian that the Lord wants me to be, I must not neglect reading and studying my Bible and praying to God as I could and as I should. But then there's another area of concern that we want to talk about. And that is sometimes we neglect the command to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul said, examine who? Examine yourselves. That's personal responsibility. You can't do that for me and I can't do it for you. Nobody can. But you and me, for ourselves. He said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. How am I going to know if I'm in the faith or not? You know, it's possible to drift from the faith. It's possible to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's possible for our faith to be overthrown. The Bible warns us about drifting. How am I going to know unless I examine myself? Prove your own selves. That is, test yourself. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. That reminds me of a statement by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And if he needed to do that as the Apostle Paul, how much more do I need to do that today? Sometimes maybe, though, we're so busy examining everybody else that we don't have time to examine ourselves. And sometimes we're good at that, aren't we? We put other people under a microscope and we wonder why they're not doing this or he ought to be doing that. Maybe we're beholding the mote in our brother's eye. Remember that story in Matthew chapter 7 when the Lord said, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, he's not condemning all judging. In fact, in a later time, he'll say, judge righteous judgment. But this judgment is hypocritical. He said, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Mote is a very small object, like a particle of dust. You can see that, he said, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Here you have this large plank, this log in your own eye, this big problem, and you're focused on this tiny aspect in your brother's life. He said, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. We can't see the beam for the mote sometimes. We're scrutinizing others and we neglect to examine ourselves. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so I need to examine myself. A good time to do that is during the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing that in just a few moments. As the Lord, on the night of His betrayal, eating the Passover with His disciples, took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, said, take, eat, this is my body. And then likewise the cup, which we drink in His memory. And Paul said, as he set in order the proper observance of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. And that's how we eat and drink in a worthy manner, or as the King James says, worthily. Some people read that as if it said worthy. And there are those who don't take the Lord's Supper saying, well, I'm not worthy. who among us is worthy of what the Lord has done for us? It's not worthy, but worthily. It has to do with the manner. And so we do it worthily by discerning the Lord's body and examining ourselves as we eat the bread and drink the cup. Let's not neglect to do that today as we commune with the Lord. But furthermore, a neglected command from time to time is the command to assemble together. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, perhaps you recall where the writer to the Hebrews said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That would indicate that at that time there were some who had the habit of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He said, don't do that. Don't be of that manner, that custom. But rather exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And then he connects forsaking the assembling with willful sin. Verse 26, he said, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And so when I have the ability and the opportunity to assemble, and I choose not to, then I'm guilty of willful sin. And there is no more sacrifice than the sacrifice of Jesus. And he says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That ought to move and motivate me to be faithful to God. He talked about sore punishment than death without mercy. In verse 29, to those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It really should come as no surprise that in the New Testament, the Lord calls His people together, because He often did that in the Old Testament, didn't He? You look at all the special times that they were to keep. And they came together. Nehemiah 8 is a good example. When you have the Feast of Tabernacles being observed. And you had the public reading of the law. Just take that as a sampling. If I'd been a Jew under the law, would I have been gathered together before the water gate when the law was being read? Or would I have been somewhere else? And in the New Testament, you find the Lord calling His people together in the church. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about coming together in the church. Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they came together on other occasions than just the first day of the week. Acts 12, you remember Peter was in prison. And where was the church? They were gathered together praying for Peter, weren't they? When you had the preaching trip that launched out from the church in Antioch, Paul, Barnabas, others used that as an evangelistic base, if you will, from which they went to preach the gospel. Lost souls were saved, churches were planted. And when they came back, as they did in Acts chapter 13, you remember what happened? They gathered the church together. Acts 14 and verse 26 says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That work started in Acts chapter 13. And then they returned in Acts chapter 14, and they got the church together and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. It'd be like a report given of the work of an evangelist today. Would you have been there? But yet there are those who neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Not here when they could and should be. Will you be here this afternoon? Will you be here Wednesday night? Will you be here next Sunday, if the Lord permits? Now I realize that there are those who, because of circumstances beyond their control, infirmity of age and other things sometimes present a challenge. And I'm not talking about that. I know there are those who feel really bad because they can't be here. And if you've been in that situation, maybe health-wise or somebody in your family that you're caring about, you're seeing to their needs, you feel bad that you can't be here. We understand that. We're not talking about that. But I'm talking about when we're able. We have the ability and the opportunity, but we just choose not to. We choose to do something else. We choose to be somewhere else. Why is it that if that's the case with you, that you're not here when you could and should be? Why is that? Somebody might ask those who are here as often as they can be. Why is it that you're here on Sunday morning? You come for Bible class, you're here for worship hour, you come in the afternoon, you come Wednesday night, and other occasions when there are gospel meetings, you come every service. Why is it that you do that? And one might say, well, that's what I want to do. I want to be there. I want to. That's where I want to be. That's where I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than with the Lord's people, to worship the Lord, to sing praises to Him, to study from His Word. Like the psalmist back in Psalm 84 and in verse 10, remember what he said about, I'd rather. We might, as we read that, think about what is our rather. He said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be in the house of my God. That's where I'd rather be. And I come to read and to understand His Word, and I believe that's where the Lord wants me to be. When it's our mentality that we want to please the Lord, we want to be acceptable in His sight, we want to do His will, and think about all that He's done for us, and He wants us to come together, that's where I want to be. Because that's where He wants me to be. We want the Lord to be with us, and we want Him to be there for us when we want Him to be, right? And sometimes tragedy strikes, and we call unto the Lord, we cry out unto Him, because we want Him to be with us in our time of need. But can we expect Him to be with us when we need Him to be, if we're not where He wants us to be when He wants us to be? Think about that for a little bit. Sometimes we do that, though, don't we? We want the Lord to be where we want Him to be when we want Him to be. Are we where He wants us to be when He wants us to be? What about in other areas where we have responsibilities? Maybe at work you have responsibility to be present. What if you showed up at work the way that you assemble with the saints? Would you have a job? Or when it comes to attending school, they have some requirements along that line, don't they? They kind of expect you to be in class from time to time, don't they? And suppose you attended class the way that you assemble with the saints. Would you be there? Would you graduate? Or would we be delinquent in those areas? Yeah, it's a great privilege to assemble with the saints. We need that boost to be with those who love the Lord, who love one another. What do we have in common with people of the world who the Bible describes as ungodly, as unrighteous? Wouldn't you rather be with those who are righteous, who are dedicating themselves to living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? To have opportunity and privilege to be exhorted, to be encouraged, and to be an encouragement to others? You see, not forsaking, but exhorting one another. And so when I neglect this command, I neglect a lot of other commands in the process, maybe not even realizing it. Not only have I neglected the command to assemble, but I've also neglected to exhort, to encourage. And my absence may be a discouragement. Instead of being there to encourage and exhort, my failure to be there is causing folks to be discouraged. And I certainly don't want to be a discouragement to my brethren, do you? I'm neglecting the command to teach and admonish one another when I'm not present to sing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. On the Lord's day, I've neglected to this do, as the Lord said in remembrance of Him, by not eating the bread and drinking the cup. And other commands that you might think of that are neglected in the process. But in addition to that, let me suggest to you another neglected command of the Bible, and that is the command to withdraw from the disorderly. Like it or not, from time to time, there must be the pruning of the bush in order for the bush to grow. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now he's going to define in this context what it means to walk disorderly when he says, "not after the tradition received of us," that is, the apostles. And so walking disorderly is not following the tradition of the apostles. And that consists of two things, their example and their teaching. He said in verse 7, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And so the apostles were an example in that regard. They worked with their hands. Paul, in Acts 20, held up his hands, no doubt, when he said to the Ephesian elders, "These hands have ministered to my wants or needs and to those that were with me." He was a tent maker by occupation. And so when those in Thessalonica were not working with their hands, they became busybodies. They weren't following the example of the apostles. They were walking disorderly. But then he says in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if he would not work, neither should he." And so not only was their walk, was their life contrary to the example of the apostles, but contrary to their teaching. They taught that you ought to work with your hands. And he said, "We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but as busybodies." And he said, "Them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." And so them that are such, that describes those that are walking disorderly, not following the example of the apostles, not obeying the command of the apostles, they need to be exhorted. And he said in verse 14, "If any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to keep the church pure. 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul talked about the immorality in the church at Corinth, he said, "Put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And he talked about how that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so it spreads. It has a permeating influence. And it's God's plan for winning back, bringing back those that walk disorderly. But it's neglected a lot of times. Neglected for lots of reasons. But as Hezekiah said, "My sons, be not now negligent." Let's not neglect to do what the Lord said in those matters. And then finally, one other area, and lots of others could be talked about as well, about the command to repent. Perhaps that's the most neglected command of all, to repent. The basic meaning of the word repent is to change. And I read where the Lord preached repentance, Luke 13, 3 and 5. In that connection, he talked about the uncertainties of life. There were those who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and so by order of Pilate, there were those that were slain. And Jesus said, "Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" Well, it wasn't because they were more sinful than anybody else. He said, "Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then he spoke of a Tyre that fell upon 18 and slew them. He said, "Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so who knows but what someone might give order for us to be slain, or who knows but what a Tyre might fall upon us. And so that uncertainty in life should cause us to make our lives right with God, to make the changes that need to be made in our lives, to be pure and just in His sight. When folks were pricked in their heart and they were conscience smitten, they said, "What shall we do?" They were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," Acts 2:38. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, at Solomon's porch, Peter proclaimed, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And in Mars Hill at Athens, in Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul preached, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And it's the long suffering that the Lord has that should bring us to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, when there were those who would scoff at the idea of Christ coming. They think that, well, since the Lord hasn't come yet, then He must not be coming. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But that's often a neglected command, because that involves me admitting that I've been wrong. And I need to make some changes in my life. And that's a change that all of us must make, to turn from sin to righteousness. To thank the good Lord for His mercy and for His grace, to give us the opportunity to have a fresh start. that we can put off the old man of sin. Old things can pass away, and all things can become new. We can be a new creature in Christ today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And we would present that opportunity to you this morning, having heard the word of truth of the gospel, to believe it with all of your heart, to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and to put Him on in baptism, that you might be a new creature in Christ. And then, as a new creature in Christ, to not neglect what the Lord says to do. To not be like those who know to do good but do it not, that James talked about. But to follow the ancient wisdom of one of the greatest kings that has gone down in the annals of divine history, King Hezekiah of Judah. To follow that slogan, if you will, when he said, "Be not now negligent." Don't neglect salvation. Don't neglect hearing the word. Don't neglect believing with all of your heart. Don't neglect repentance of sins. Don't neglect to confess your faith. Don't neglect to be baptized. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, but there are commands of the Lord that you've not been observing to do because of plain old neglect, would you resolve no longer to linger? Would you repent of that? Would you ask the Lord to forgive you? For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we can assist you today in coming to the Lord and making your life right with Him, resolve no longer to linger. Won't you come now while we stand and sing the song?